Welcome to the This Is His Story podcast, the executive director and pastor guide to sowing and reaping online givers. Today, we want to be encouraged and enlightened by listening to a special interview. This Is His Story podcast focuses on ministry backstories of people God is using for His kingdom work and those pouring out God's grace to hurting people around the globe. From Bible teachers to counselors to those that feed the hungry, pull people from dark places, and missionaries, we look into the events, personalities, callings, and circumstances of those God is using as His hands and feet.
Hello and welcome to His Story Podcast. Today's guest is Shannon McGraw, the founder and executive director of Hopeful Heart Ministries. Welcome, Shannon. Thank you for coming today.
Well, thanks, Todd. Glad to be here.
Before we get started on the backstory of your ministry, I'd like to start with the little backstory of Shannon, of who you are. So tell us a little bit about where you were raised and the experiences of your family. Just give us a little bit of history into who you are. A Texas girl, right?
I'm a Texas girl. I was brought up in Sherman, Texas, for the most part. One of four. And you know, brought up Catholic. And I mean, do you want me to go into just the whole aspect or
Sure. Tell me a little bit about parents and life growing up and sort of how it formed you. Obviously being Catholic and being raised Catholic, you have a different experience than maybe I do as a Protestant, but did that shape you and shape who you are? Was it more parents or a family or?
Right. Honestly, my whole experience with God begins with a very somewhat traumatic event where we lived in El Paso. And it was because of this event that my dad demoted himself and his company. He worked for Johnson & Johnson. And that's what brought us back to his hometown of Sherman and to kind of get us back into those family values. But when I was eight, this is one of the very first stories I tell in my book. I was walking home from a friend's house and I was nearly abducted by a young man who we later found out was about 15, and I was to be an initiation killing into a cult. We lived on the border of Juarez in El Paso, and you know, looking back now, as my parents and I had discussed it later on in life, you know, it very well could have been my dad worked for a big company, we could have been targeted. But there are, to this day, still very many cults out there that you have to have these, you know, initiation killings in order to get in. And what happened with me was he had grabbed me, dragged me across the rock. He had told me that the devil wanted to come get me. He knew my name. And my mom, who was not supposed to be available, she was supposed to be at a meeting, she happened to be late for that meeting, and she came around the corner and saw this little girl being dragged across this yard, and another man stopped at the same time, and they got out and they were able to chase the guy down and got him. And you know, the police somehow interrogated him enough to, you know, give the story. And so it was that point in my life that's very pinnacle for me and my faith, because my parents didn't tell me the truth. I was just a very curious little girl that eavesdropped and listened. And I just knew that God had literally saved me. Mm-hmm. And at the age of eight, I had this sense of a knowing or an understanding, a responsibility that I had something that I had to do in life. And so being shaped by that experience and being moved to Sherman, you know, I can't necessarily, my Catholic faith at the time, we were what we call a cradle Catholic. And so you go to Mass every Sunday and you go to, you know, Holy Days of Obligation, and we prayed together as a family at meals, but it wasn't necessarily lived in the home. However, I had this very personal relationship with God, and I went to a Baptist church, the First Baptist Youth Group, as well. So I did both the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church because I received a different aspect of knowing God and coming to learn who God was and, you know, learning more about the Bible. Not that we didn't learn about the Bible in the Catholic Church, just at the time, it's much different now, but at the time it was just a part of the Mass and it wasn't as explained or focused on as much. And so I will say that, just really to summarize that aspect of my faith growing up, my dad would call me a Babdalic, that I was both Baptist and Catholic. I would write journals, and I would write journals to God, and I would pray to God. And I had this very, very, very real and true, and has remained to this day, relationship with God and knowing Him in my life as somebody that I could talk to and turn to. And, that's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. There's different aspects that I feel within me at times, you know, and so it was great. But not to ramble, but I will say that growing up, and I think many people might relate to this because it does go into why I have Hopeful Hearts Ministry. I am a survivor of abuse, a survivor of incest by my mom's father, date rape in high school, and date rape again in college. And amongst all of that, there was a lot of family discord. My father at the time was an alcoholic. My sister was going through many different situations. And so there was just a lot of chaos in the home. And I just remember praying, like, save my family the way that you saved me, you know, save my family. And, as a teenager, it was just very disheartening to not know why that these things would continue and to happen, not recognizing that it wasn't that God wasn't present, and it wasn't even that God wasn't trying to save, but we all have to be open to what He's wanting to do in our life. And, my sister had to be open to Him. My father had to be open to Him. You know, whoever had to be open to whatever He was going to be doing in their life. I know that now. But as a kid, right, I didn't. Right. And I felt very much that maybe God was kind of slipping away and that I had done something wrong. So in high school, when all of that happened, I had a boyfriend that he was a basketball player for Tom Bean High School. And he ended up dying in a car accident. And that really shook me up. It shook me up. He had a great faith. And knowing that this man, this young man who did nothing wrong and who was, he was a great young man, that the Lord would just take him. It was very difficult to deal with. And then I still have the discord that's going on at home. And I began to just pull away from God. I was very angry. I was very upset. And I tried to find that love, that hole that kind of happened once I pulled away, once I turned away. And I tried to find that in man. And that's when, and that's not my fault, but that's when everything else began to happen. The rapes and just kind of this moment of my life that I call being in the devil's grasp. I just began to live this life not talking to God, not journaling to God, feeling as if I had just completely had, upset God or something, that He, had turned away from me. So that's, that's kind of the ultimate gist of what my growing up was like, and along with the journey of what my faith was like at that time.
Okay, so something I've noticed is a lot of what you're saying, it feels like your childhood and young adult are defined by events that happened in your life. Do you feel, was there anyone that journeyed with you? Meaning, did you have a priest, a pastor, a friend, or were you really, did you feel empty and traveling alone, which is why you were looking for someone? I mean, obviously events define you, but did any people pour into you along the way?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I have one of my best friends to this day. She was my friend since sixth grade, Alana. She went to the Baptist church, and she was a very good friend throughout much of this whole process. She was the one that gave me my first Bible when I was in eighth grade for my birthday. And I'll never forget that, but she's always been somebody that has poured into me. My grandmother, you know, on the Catholic side, she was a very, very faithful Catholic woman who I knew just prayed, and I could go to her and I could talk about the things that were troubling. But, you know, I say all of that. It wasn't that I didn't have those people to turn to, but I was also a very stubborn, you know, teenager.
We all are.
And I think that I didn't really even want to hear some of the things that, you know, at that time.
Sure, sure.
Be honest, yeah.
Okay, so you talked a little bit about your book. I think you have it in front of you, if you don't mind holding it up. But this exposed book. Tell me a little bit about, we all have different experiences. You obviously had some very unique, tragic experiences, but what made you finally put them to paper? Like what calling did you have to say, I am writing this down and telling my story? Because your story is very, I read that book. It's colorful. It's great. You do a great job putting you in the moment. And so
that took
a long time to write. tell me about the backstory of that.
Sure. I mean, so after I got married young, I got married right out of college and ended up having two young kids. And in that whole process of this marriage and children and not ever truly receiving the therapy that I needed, not that I didn't go to therapy. Okay. I did go to therapy especially after the second rape in college. But I only went for a short amount of time. I didn't want to deal with it. And a lot of survivors do that. They get enough of what they need to survive, and then you push it away. Mm-hmm. And you think, I'm fine, I don't want to deal with it. You know, I don't want to have to be defined by this moment in my life, this event in my life. So you just kind of try to ignore. But the problem with that is that hostility, that anger, that frustration, all of that remained inside, and that went into my marriage, that went into that relationship with my then husband, Neil. That even then affected my young children. So the pinnacle moment for me, and this is what ultimately led me into sharing my story and, you know, becoming, I guess, the woman that I believe that God truly purposefully wanted me to be, which put it all down on paper, was just this moment in my late 20s of where my oldest at the time was 2.5 years old. And I also had a 1 month old, and a very normal event happened. You know, my little boy Ryan wanted to go to the bathroom on his own, and it didn't end up very well. And I got very angry at that, taking all of these actions by a very innocent child and taking them personally. And in that moment, it woke me up, and it truly was, in my opinion, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, whatever, just literally waking me up and saying, this is not who you are. And I didn't want to be that person. I didn't want to feel that negativity and that pain and that frustration. And in seeing that I literally was about to hurt my child, it killed me. I mean, it literally killed something inside of me. And I just started to pray, Jesus, you know, and that as a youth minister, I would always tell the kids, if there's one prayer that could ever be said, it's just to say Jesus. And that's exactly what I did. And I just said his name, Jesus, 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 help me, Jesus. And I got all the, you know, my kids cleaned up, they were taken care of. And then I went into my bedroom and laid face flat on the bedroom floor and cried out to God, I don't want to live this life, but if you have something for me, for my life, then do something with it. And it was in that moment that I felt him, I knew him, I could smell him, I tasted him, like I just knew him. And I knew that I never wanted to do anything that could keep me away from knowing that for eternity. Wow. And when I got up off that floor, it wasn't that I became who I am today. That was 18 years ago. It doesn't happen like that. It was that on a day-by-day basis, I began to live my life differently, knowing I wanted, if I were ever to pass, that I wanted to know that for eternity. And at the time, I wasn't really involved so much in the Catholic Church anymore. I really wasn't probably even going to church that much. I was seeking. I was going to a Bible study with another Protestant church. It was a Beth Moore Bible study, and it was really reaching out to me, and I just didn't know what I wanted to do. And I was praying, Lord, where do you want me to be? Where do you want me to be? And I was open for anything. And I felt very called to go back into the Catholic Church. And I was like, well, if I go back, then I want to be able to make a difference, to make changes, if you will. And so I was called into youth ministry very, very, literally. And it was in youth ministry and speaking to the teens and sharing my story. And more people began to hear my story. And then they asked me to come speak to their youth groups. And before I knew it, I was speaking on a national speaking team. And more people wanted to know my story. And a lot of it I hadn't even told to these groups. You know, how do you say I was nearly abducted to be a cult sacrifice? Or I went through this event and this event. I mean, it just seems like a whole lot. And there's a lot of spiritual aspect to that too, that I was afraid to share out of fear of maybe thought of being crazy or, I remember telling my whole story to my boss, who was our priest, and he just looked at me and he said, Shannon, you're not crazy. You have a gift of discernment. And I mean, he just made me feel very validated and very good. And I just knew I needed to get it out. And that's when I began to write it and just wrote the whole story. And it's still selling. And that was 11, almost 12 years ago that it was.
So you did know it was going to be a book. It wasn't just therapeutic writing. You had the end in mind of, I'm going to publish this. And you wrote it with that mindset.
Absolutely. Because I'm a writer. I mean, that is what I always thought I would do. I never thought I would speak in front of kids. I never thought I would be their youth minister. I wanted to write books. I wanted to write fiction so that I could try to tell my story and hide behind fiction. But I went and got my master's in creative writing. It's a part of my heart. It's how I express myself. But obviously God had different plans.
But I think it's so great, especially when it comes to, autobiography, the old saying, thoughts disentangle themselves over the lips and through the fingertips, right? So when you write it, you see things a lot clearer because you have to tighten that story up instead of just sort of vomit on the paper and you have to put it in an order. And it really makes you to see things clearer. Yeah. I would imagine that was probably very therapeutic for you, for sure.
It was a very cathartic process. And in the process of writing that book, it was almost being able to, it was so healing because it was being able to kind of look back at that girl who wasn't me anymore. Mm. And to take care of her and to cry for her. And, in certain aspects, certain chapters that I wrote, I mean, my heart would just, it wasn't that I was feeling that pain again. I was feeling that pain for her because I knew what she felt. And I honestly, it felt like it wasn't even me anymore because I'm healed, and it was a very good process to go through.
I think you sort of answered my next question, but I was going to ask what came first, the creating of the ministry or the book, but it sounded like the book happened. But tell me, if you will, get me from the book to the idea of I'm going to start a nonprofit to help others heal, because one is telling your story of how you healed and the other is getting other people to help.
Which came first, the chicken or the egg? In this sense, the ministry came after the book, although it all came around the same time. Okay. I had written the book. I had not yet published it. I wasn't even sure if it would get published, but I did have a small publisher pick it up. And around the time that happened, that my book got published, I was speaking at a thing called World Youth Day in Sydney, Australia. And when I came back, I was jet lagged and I couldn't go to sleep. And I kept hearing this verse in my head awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And it was almost this OCD moment. It just kept going on and on and on. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So much that I had to wake up, and I literally had to write it down. And then I saw on the clock, 333. So this is where everybody might think I'm crazy, but I'm not. 333, which is, you know, I call God's hour, the holy hour. And I saw this number on the clock, and then I saw them turn into M's upside down. The threes turned upside down into M's. And I saw the Blessed Mary Virgin, Maria Goretti, who's a saint in the Catholic Church, who died at the age of 14 from having been attempted rape by her neighbor, her 21-year-old neighbor, who, because she avoided his advances, he stabbed her 14 times. And on her deathbed, the reason why the Catholic Church created her as a saint is that she prayed for his conversion of his heart to God. And so he had gone to prison, and he was still a very angry, bad guy. And she appeared to him in prison and said, I want you to, you know, God loves you, and I want you to believe in the Lord. And like these 14 flowers fell from her stab wounds or whatever. So, and when 30 years later, when he got out of prison was when she got beatified in the Catholic Church. That means when you become a saint. And her mom picked him up from prison and then adopted him as her own son. Wow. And took him to her beatification. Anyway, so that's Maria Goretti. And then Mary Magdalene, which I think everybody knows who Mary Magdalene is. So these are very strong women that came to me in the middle of the night. I couldn't go to sleep. So the three threes turned into three M's, these three amazing women in the Bible, and or not the Bible, but one, two of them were the Bible. And then these three words came to me: victory, veneration, which is self-respect and dignity, and value. So the M's were on top of the V's, and they created hearts. And the three hearts came together, and they created the Trinity. And that is the logo for Hopeful Hearts. Yeah, and I kind of tried to sketch it all out, and I didn't know what this was coming from. I didn't know what was happening with this. I just was like, I knew I had to write it all down. And so I finally fell asleep. That next morning, I called over these two young adults that had gone with me to Sydney. And I was like, y'all have to hear about this whole thing. I told them the whole situation. I grabbed my Bible. I literally opened it up to the verse, Ephesians 5:6-14 is that verse. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. And I have it right here. I want to read a little bit more because this is exactly what Hopeful Hearts is about. But I didn't know that Hopeful Hearts was going to be created. This is how I got the title for Exposed. It says, let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. So do not be associated with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For light produces every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and take no part in the fruitless works of darkness. Rather, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention the things done by them in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. Wow. And that is the verse that came. And I was like, this explains everything I feel in regards to being a survivor of abuse and needing to talk about it, needing to get it out in the book, needing to say, this is, I don't need this darkness, this shame that's not mine, this guilt that's not mine to own within me. It's like poison inside. It needs to come out into the light so the Lord can take it and work a good in your life. And so that's where Exposed, the title, came from. But that verse had always meant so much to me. 5 years later, never knew what I was going to do with the logo. By this point, I'm speaking all over the world, even more. Don't know what's happening. I sign on with a PR agent, and we were going to release thousands of the Exposed all over. And when she went to look into it, she found out that my small publisher, the head of the publishing company, being convicted of first-degree child rape.
Wow.
So in that, I had a friend who is a lawyer, and he got me out of the contract, the publishing contract. But I still needed to have the book. And so I needed to be able to somehow get it published, but now self-published. And I was already starting to help with people. The more I spoke to youth, the adults that came with them, their chaperones, the priests, the ministers, you know, I've spoke to more than just Catholic audiences. They were coming to me and saying, "You are telling my story, but I've never talked about it with anyone."
Yeah.
Never.
Yeah.
I've had a 74-year-old woman at one point come to me and tell me about the abuse done to her for 10 years by her stepfather, and her telling me at the age of 74 was the first time she ever said it out loud.
Okay, I'm going to jump in. I have a lot of questions, but I think now's the time to ask this question.
Mm-hmm.
You've sort of answered this, but I think we can go even deeper. There's statistics say there are plenty of people that are going to listen to this interview, and they have been abused, but they just stuck it down deep and moved on. They don't want to think about it. What are some of the downsides? I mean, you mentioned sort of anger and not having to be able to process that. But, you know, and I know it can't, that lens that you sort of are living with can affect your whole life. But what are some of the downsides of not calling someone and having some discussions about things that may have happened 2 weeks ago, 2 decades ago?
Absolutely. I mean, so let's go back then to the Bible verse, what it talks about when you keep what's done to you, that darkness inside of you, it literally affects you physically. I mean, I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis when I was in my early 20s. And yes, not to say that it's all because I went through all those abuses, but there is a lot to say about how the mind and what you've gone through spiritually is a very powerful thing. And you will find many people that it can come, it's almost like having a poison inside of you when you don't truly work through what you've been through. And it can affect you physically. It can affect you emotionally. Many people are in a constant state of, you know, some type of depression, or they take it out on others, on their spouses or their children, and they don't even know why, especially if the kids are maybe the age that they were when they were abused, and it triggers them. And, you know, triggers are very tricky. Because you don't, it could be a smell, it could be a touch, it could be a feeling, and then it causes you to react, and you could be like, I don't know why I'm feeling this way. I don't know why I'm feeling so mad. You know, I don't know why I want to go literally physically throw up. I don't know why I'm sick. It affects people in so many different ways. And I have been told the more that we're almost 9 years in for Hopeful Hearts, the more that we have worked with people, and that they've been able to talk with one of our peer support people and just truly work through it and then go into therapy or whatever that they're doing. Often what is said is it's like this weight is lifted off their chest, like literally a physical feeling of, I feel lighter, I feel better. But people find it difficult to talk about it because it's scary.
Sure.
It's very scary to go back and to dredge up the evil. That's the best word I could use for it. The evil that's been done to us, you know, on many different levels. And it's not just physical or sexual abuse. Emotional abuse is the worst abuse to suffer because it messes with your worth.
Yeah.
And it takes away who God created you to be. It battles your truth. And I work with, you know, women and men that are, like I said, in their 60s and 70s that continue to battle, I just don't know if I'm good enough to even go through this process. Wow. That's heartbreaking. I had a young woman in Canada that I've been working with. I'm going to gather that she's probably in her 30s. I haven't asked her how old she is. I know she has 2 young children. And she just, it's heartbreaking because at this moment, she knows that she needs to talk about it. She's going through some very physical ailments that keep her from working. And And she's finding it very difficult because she feels like it's her fault of whatever happened.
Right.
And I think that's the hardest, this is the hardest bump to get over, but it's just a bump because I know we can get over it. And the minute that she makes that choice and says, I'm going to fight the good fight, and I'm going to become the person that I know God created me to be, that she'll get over that hump and she'll start getting that out and spewing out that the darkness and coming into that light. And I know she'll work with her therapist and be where she needs to be.
Well, this is interesting because I can see your passion and you know, obviously over all the years of your experience and your research, you've gathered a lot of facts. You know what you're attacking. I guess the question is, especially when you start a nonprofit, you try to define your bullseye of here's what we're going to do. And it seems what I can tell is that you, instead of saying, I'm just going to focus at sexual abuse, mm-hmm. which is what we have history with, you widened it because I guess some of the problems that you're solving really are for any abuse, and that you've said that. So when did you make that decision to say, I'm going to cast the net a little bit wider because I think I can help more people than just sexual abuse?
It's funny that you put it out there like that, because I feel like when I started Hopeful Hearts, I felt like my net was like huge, and I had to figure out how do we narrow it down. So, I mean, to go back a little bit, when we realized that my publisher, you know, that he was then convicted of first-degree child rape, ultimately, my lawyer looked at me and said, you know, you're doing all of this work with adults and just on your own. You're meeting people at Starbucks, or, you know, people are calling you. They want to pay you, and I would never accept a payment. I'm a servant at heart. Like, I'm not going to take your payment for listening, you know, and helping you out. And he was like, start a nonprofit. You know, you could do more for others that way anyway. And he said, all I need is a name and a logo. And so I had that logo that's been floating around for 5 years, right? And so that was the beauty in that. And it's amazing how much then that we've grown. But in the beginning, because, you know, I had gone through, you know, loss of loved ones and then just the abuse. Like, at first, that net was like helping people that have suffered, you know, the loss of loved ones and who've suffered abuse and who, you know, just wanting to find the light of God, you know, come into the light, if you will. And it was like, no, that's we need to have a focus. And right. So what's the focus? And then ultimately, it took about a year really to see where God was taking this. Because to me, this is God's ministry, and it will only continue as long as he wants it to. And so I'm like, okay, God, where do you want this to go? And I recognize, I mean, the main thing is peer-to-peer support. Okay. I've been in and out of therapy all of my life, and I love my therapists, and they are essential to the healing process. EMDR is essential, especially for those who have been through sexual abuse. But it is so important to be validated by someone who has suffered some form of abuse, to know what it feels to be triggered, you know, what it feels like to, the many different situations, what it feels like in your marriage if something is at discord because of the abuse, what it feels like when your kids do something and it causes you to react a certain way, you know, whatever, just to be able to talk about it. And that is something I knew I could do. I knew if I could sit and speak with somebody and help them, because I knew it helped me, that we could help so many people. And that's kind of our goal. Is a lot often we have people come in and they've spoken about it for the first time, and we're encouraging them, go to therapy, you know, continue with this healing journey. We're here for you. If you need prayer, we're here for you. If you're frustrated, if you're scared, text me, call me, you know, whoever the peer support person is, we're here for you. And that is what we do. And the goal is for them not to have to be with us for a very long time. You know, often they come back, and that's who our peer support people are that we end up hiring, is that they're those that are truly on their healing and journey and wanting to help others. So that's how we got that focus, was abuse mental, physical, sexual, emotional abuse, even though there is different aspects to having gone through sexual abuse, having been raped, date raped, stranger rape, incest, there is different aspects to that. But ultimately, you know, being physically abused, it all truly comes down to that emotional level, what it does to you on an emotional level, the worth that it takes away, the guilt that remains that's not yours, the shame that remains that's not yours. And that is kind of what we talk to and validate and then work through and offer God's light and love in that to help you heal.
I love it. Okay, so let's get down to the details. So somebody who's listening, that they share a heart for this ministry, or somebody who's really been abused and they've never even considered picking up the phone and tell anybody, tell me a little bit about the practical. What does Hopeful Heart Ministries do? What's the first step? Call in, email in, and how does this work? Because you just sort of said your goal is to speak into someone's life and put them in the right direction, but do you have sort of an elevator speech for somebody who doesn't know anything about Hopeful Heart, but they want to know sort of what it is you guys do?
Right. So we mainly can be, you know, you can get through us through the website, through our Facebook page. Our Facebook page is probably the most popular. Okay. We have a closed support group on there. And at this time, you can set up, you can direct message us on the website. You can go through the contact form. It's an email that comes directly to me, or you can email any one of our other peer support people that are on our team on the website, and they will get back with you directly to set a time to talk with you. And so if you're physically, like here, I'm in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. If you're here physically, I can meet with you one-on-one. Or if you're in Houston, I have a few people in Houston that you can meet with one-on-one. Somebody in Washington, you know, in Tacoma, Washington. My goal, ultimately, I would love to see that we could have peer support people in every state that we have in the United States, but that's going to come. For now, we work mainly with people by phone, and I work with people all over the world, and we just set up a time, and if they want to see us face-to-face, we do a Zoom video call, or we just talk with them on the phone. And it's like talking with a friend, really. We don't charge for our services, only because for me, and it's not about we only work with those that you know, are of lower income. That's not the case. We have doctors and lawyers and, I mean, all kinds that come to us. I think it's an aspect of getting over that hump of just wanting to talk with you. And we consider ourselves more your friend than your therapist, because we're not therapists. You know, we're peer support. We are certified. But that's our goal, is just to have you feel comfortable and then move you forward where you need to go. So essentially the only step is just to reach out to us and get us through the website or the Facebook page.
Well, knowing a little bit about nonprofits, this is what I do for a living. I would say, it feels very labor intensive on your side, right? And so you guys are, if you will, volunteering your time. And let's put it this way, nonprofits don't run themselves without funding. So how do you pay for all this? Because you just said you don't charge anyone. And so where does this come from? Do you have a big donor blowing wind in your sail? Is a denomination behind you, a church behind you? Or is this really just people who share your vision and you really need the world to know more about what you're doing to hope to get more donors?
Well, that's it. We need the world to know what we're doing, because we are fully 100% donor funded. We are faith-based, Christian-based, although I have worked with many that at the time don't believe in God. Sometimes it might be the catalyst to get them, you know, to believe. But I mean, a survivor, my heart is just to help, right? So, but that is probably our main issue, is because now we truly need to hire more peer support specialists. That involves paying for certification. We're growing exponentially online. We have so many requests for different types of support groups, you know, support groups for incest survivors, support groups for date rape survivors. I'm asked to do a support group for parents of children that have been human trafficked, you know, because of the shame and the guilt that they feel because they didn't recognize that it was happening even as their child was within the home. That's a whole other, you know, topic to go into. All of that requires, you know, we want to make sure we have our certifications. To be in all the other states, that requires, you know, a legal aspect, keeping up with the website, you know. And then in the offices, we do hold, you know, try to have an office where we are each at. And so then there's that behind that. So 100% truly of what is given goes into the entire program, goes into the survivors, because it is, you know, prepping us to be there for them.
Gotcha.
And to do the programs for them.
And nowhere in there did I really hear marketing costs, because you don't really need marketing, because there's more people that have been abused that need help, and you're not having to beg people to call you. The phone rings even without you telling anybody. Is that correct?
That is correct. We have no shortage of clients. I hate to call them clients, but on a daily basis, which is a catch 22. It's kind of sad, maybe, that there are so many people out there that have been through different types of abuse, that have not spoken about it or need that encouragement or that someone to hold their hand along their journey. If I was to include marketing dollars, it would be more to include, to be able to ask for to get donors to donate. But we have unfortunately not yet landed, you know, God has not brought us that one big donor, right. But he has kept us going for now 9 years. So like I said, this is God's ministry. If we get to a place where we just can't, you know, keep it going, then that will be my, you know, out. But I don't see that necessarily happening.
Sure. And I would say it sounds like you have that calling, because one of my questions is, you know, when you wake up, we all need purpose, right? To get out of bed. Some people chase a dollar. Some people, you know, it's their kids or whatever it is that sort of makes you get out of bed. Yeah. I know you well enough to know you're a people person and you love people, but I'm assuming when your feet hit the floor in the morning, I mean, you're looking for ways to help people, because I know you take phone calls all the time. And it's, even though as executive director, we wear 500 hats,
right,
that's the one you sort of gravitate to. I think it's in your personality.
Right. Well, I do. That's exactly what I want to do. And if I'm going to be quite honest, I want to be able to bring in enough donations so I can hire an executive director that can focus on business and focus on the donors, because my heart is with the survivors. My heart is to do this job and to be that voice and to hopefully, you know, be able to go to different churches or lead other retreats or, you know, to do other programs that I know we could do. I mean, there's a retreat that I have in my head that I want to offer, but I just don't have the time to put it together. You know, there's just so much that could be done, for sure.
I think you sort of answered one of my next questions, but I was just going to say, if the Lord called you home and you got to pick your replacement, what kind of character, what kind of thing would you want somebody with sitting in your shoes to help run Hopeful Heart Ministries? Like, what do you want out of them? How do you hire the new you? Because you just mentioned another executive director, but maybe it's not an executive director. Maybe it's just someone who oversees everything and maybe does counseling. What God has clearly uniquely prepared you for this job. I'm not sure anyone else would fill your shoes perfectly, but if you could go pick somebody, what characteristics would you like?
Well, I do. I mean, I ultimately enjoy people, and I enjoy the fact that we each have our own gifts and talents, and that I can't do what I do unless you do what you do, et cetera. Right. So to me, then it would be a person that has the same heart that, in all honesty, because all of us that do work, whether it's volunteer work or get paid to do some of the programs, they have all been through some type of abuse. So they know the journey that it takes to be able not just to survive from going from victim to survivor, but to thriver. So it would have to be someone that recognizes that journey, that has a heart for people in general, and has that heart for them to know God, know for other people to know the gifts and talents that they have, to know their worth. And to have that heart for the ministry, that's the only way this ministry will continue, is for those of us that are hands-on involved, is to be that light of love of God to others. And so, you know, who is that one person? I have no doubt that God would bring that one person to replace it if he wants Hopeful Hearts to continue, which I believe he does. My goal, honestly, is to get where we have run out of people that have been abused, and then it can fall off. I mean, that would be fantastic.
Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. Well, I want to finish with this, but due to the fact that it's just inevitable that somebody right now is listening, would you just speak to somebody who may need to call you and just talk to them for a minute? Because I know somebody out there is going to watch this that probably hasn't dealt with some of their abuse, and I'd like to give them an opportunity to hear you out.
I just, you know, for those of you that are listening, and it doesn't have to be that, you can be a woman, you can be a man, you could be a teenager, you could be in your young adult years, you could be 70 years old. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, and it doesn't matter where you are in this moment. What matters the most is that God specifically called you to listen to this podcast. And I believe that because that is how he has worked in my life. He is reaching out to you, and he is near you, holding your hand and saying, you are worth more than holding on to the guilt and the shame that you feel from what has been done to you by someone else in your past, by what has been said to you by someone else in your past that has led you to believe less than about yourself. You are worth so much more. You're worth being able to get that courage to contact me, to contact Hopeful Hearts, and to say, I just need someone to talk to. You're not alone. And there is so much more for your life than allowing that shame and that guilt and that anger and that frustration to affect the relationships that you have in your life. And it might be the case that you're sitting there thinking, well, I think I've been okay. I don't think I've been that bad, but yet it's nagging at you. And so I want you to know that we don't have to make everything a very traumatic experience. We don't have to make it drama. It doesn't have to be something huge and big. But if it's nagging at you, if the Lord is putting it on your heart, that means he's saying, this is something I want to help you cleanse, to get out. Let's bring that into the light and allow the light of God to shine within you so that you can truly be the person that he's called you to be. And I just want you to know, ultimately, you are not alone.
Love it. I love it. Shannon, thank you so much for spending time. Thank you for what you do. Hopeful Heart Ministries, if you don't mind, I'd like to close in a prayer for you, if that's okay. God, you are an amazing Father, Lord, full of good gifts, grace, and mercy. Lord, we are grateful to know that you and only you are in control of all things. Thank you for being Lord over the good times and Lord in the dark times and the valleys of our life. Lord, we thank you for Shannon, how you've uniquely made her and have walked beside and before her. She's experienced some painful trials and tribulations. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have shown her. Lord, we thank you for making her smart, strong, and capable woman with a tender heart for others. Lord, I ask you to continue to bless her and her work and helping those who have been abused around the country. Lord, we ask that you send her those that you choose and that they may learn of your unmeasurable love by the words and actions of those associated with Hopeful Heart Ministries. Lord, show yourself mightily as the great physician by those, the hands and the work of this ministry. Lord, I pray for provisions for this ministry as they continue to give those hurting a shelter in the storms of life. Lord, bless them with new and faithful donors who can help fund this important work. Lord, we love you and we thank you for first loving us. And it's in your son's precious name we pray.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of This Is His Story podcast.
Overwhelmed at all the technical terms, trends, options, cost, invoice signings for your organization's digital strategies? Join other leaders of Christian organizations as we join hands in our closed Facebook group. Go to creativedigitalguide.com/Facebook to register and apply for access. I'm only allowing executives of Christian organizations in. No vendors, no high pressure sales, no gimmicks, into this closed Facebook group. Sign up today and be encouraged and informed as you lead your Christian organization. Looking for a free resource to help your organization move the needle on new names and donors? Watch the 5 simple shifts to gain dedicated donors with your digital strategies webinar. Go to creativedigitalguide.com to register for this on-demand resource built exclusively for executive directors. creativedigitalguide.com for more information of gaining donors and telling stories that convert to new names and donations. Fund your God-sized mission.